for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Friday evening, May the 28th, 2010. Ish Payne is the speaker of this service teaching on warfare commitment. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
They are working you through shared hardships to bind together to take on a common enemy. We didn't know what was happening. We didn't have a clue that what was happening was we were being molded together as a unit. 85 guys who had nothing in common, basically. Some of us did. But we became fast friends quickly. Now, most people don't believe this, but this is the truth. We were not allowed to talk for 13 weeks. That's hard on me, I'm telling you. Now, why were you not allowed to talk? Why do you think we weren't allowed to talk? What? Listen. Yeah. Why else were we not allowed to talk?
So you don't complain.
Amen. That's really, both answers were correct. That's why I mentioned what Pastor Jerry said. We have what we say. You see, they knew that if you're allowed to talk and stand around in little groups and jabberjaw, that all you're going to be doing is downing your drill instructor, downing each other, complaining about everything, the food, the drill, your uniform, your razor, your toothbrush, which was used for other things other than your teeth.
Come on.
Nobody ever died from it that I know of, at least not in my platoon. And so they knew that you had to keep quiet. And so we were not allowed to talk to one another, literally. And if they caught you, it was not fun. Because here's what they demanded. Now listen to this. Sounds hard, but it's real. They demanded instant obedience. Instant. Not 10 minutes, not 30 seconds. Now! Or you got instant regret. What was instant regret? Oh, it could be hell to pay. When I got to Paris Island, I could personally do 100 push-ups. And I can't do that anymore. But I could then. And I did a lot there, but I knew how I had a little advantage over a lot of these guys, but some of them probably did. And they always did push-ups. I mean, it wasn't just that you did push-ups, chow, and then you'd go out and do push-ups or jumping jacks, all kinds of things. So they're just constantly on you. So what are you learning? Now, listen, what are you learning? You're learning to do what you're told the first time and do it right away. Is that tracking with you? You see what I'm saying? In other words, it's very important. Now, why is that important? It certainly was important in the Marine Corps because they knew, and it's the same thing with the paratroopers and the Seabees and the Navy. I don't care where you're from. The thing is, it's true that if you haven't heard to listen to the voice of authority and respond to that voice when the battle comes, you're not prepared. Not only are you dangerous to yourself, you're dangerous to all your other mates. It's very, very important that we get that straight because that's what it's all about. And you see, one of the things that was so interesting, too, I realized is some of this I didn't realize till later, actually until I really gave my heart to Jesus. But they are trying to teach us there, and this is part of our slogan at Restoring Hearts. We want to help you complete your ministry. We are not here to compete with you. Does that make sense? And that's what I love. If you've noticed, there's no competition here, right? It's not. I am not in competition with Brother Jim, with Jerry, with Carla, with Kim, with anybody. I'm just here not to compete, but hopefully to help them complete what their calling is. That's who I am. I'm supposed to lay down my life for them because that's what the Father told me to do. And by the way, tomorrow at 3 o'clock, I really would encourage you to be here. Carla's going to help me. She doesn't know that yet. But we're going to do during that time, we're going to do a thing about the father and the mother's love, and it's very, very powerful.
Absolutely.
And those of you who ever had any father or mother issues, and probably many of you did, would highly recommend you get here, because it may be your liberation. It may be your liberation. Now, so what's the whole point about this whole thing about commands and stuff? You know, children, we've gotten so digressed in the last years, and I don't want to go there. I had a guy come up to me. I was teaching a seminar in Oregon. This has been a couple of years ago. And the guy came up, and he really got in my face, and he got mad at me. He said, "You're not talking enough about all the bad things that are going on in the government and this and that and the other. You need to do that." And I said, I listened him out. I said, "Brother, that's not my calling." I said, "My calling is Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I can't change the government. Now, that doesn't mean I agree with everything, right? That's not even the point. But the point is, my calling, and I believe your calling, if you're here, you're certainly called to be a good citizen. Don't ever neglect that. But your calling is even higher than that. I am very proud to be an American. And I hope you're proud to be an American. For whatever the grace of God allowed you to be born here, you were. You understand what I'm saying? And you better thank God that you were. Because you could have been born somewhere else. And you could have been born in some really rough places. And my third book is telling a story about that. And most of the countries in the world are really rough places. We have things here that you won't get anywhere else. And unfortunately, and I don't want to digress here, we're losing them quickly. I was interested in what Pastor Ken said last night. He said, I don't have my notes from his word with me, but you said something about the country as we know it will not be long. Is that how you said it? Something like that. Well, when I was writing this book, it happened a number of times, and it kind of came on me, and I didn't understand it, but I was sitting there working on the book, and I would start weeping, just weeping. And I can weep pretty easily, you know, I really can. And I didn't understand it, and it kept happening to me, and it was generally when I was looking at certain things, and I was, you know, thinking about certain things, and, you know, I went back and rewrote part of the front part, and, you know, I don't know if it was this part, but I talk about in the battle that we need to understand that in the church that right now the real cost of following the King in the world is that every month in the world, not in America, but in the world, there's 12,000 people killed for Jesus. Killed, martyred for Jesus. It's over 150,000 a year. And I wrote this statement. I said, just as a part of a preface, I said, "Weep with me." This is one of the times I was weeping. As we realize much of what we call church is nothing more than roasting Christian marshmallows in the yard of a little white house with a picket fence around it. Beloved, I'm telling you, the world is waiting on you to manifest His glory and to come into your place of authority through His authority. And until we do that, it's going to be a downward slide. And I don't know what the end result is. I know what the end of the book says, but there's a lot of stuff. And I heard this. This is my point of what I mentioned about Pastor Ken. While I was in one of these times, I heard this statement, and not an audible voice, but I heard this. 30 years. 30 years. You won't even know this country. And even a couple years ago when I was writing this book, I couldn't see it exactly then, but I can see it today. Someone talked today about the tipping point, which is very real. And there's also, what's that term that people use about when everything comes together at one time? What is it? Well, it's kind of like convergence, but it's when, you know, the financial, the military, the weather, the whole thing comes together at one time and things can fall apart quickly. And John Paul Jackson, a little over a year ago, appeared on Sid Ross' show and prophesied that was coming. And other people have prophesied it too. And you know, even at the time, you really couldn't see it, but I can see it now. You see what I'm saying? The euro's in the toilet. Greece has gone to hell in a handbasket. The volcanoes erupting, shutting down the skyways. Our politicians are more concerned about their deals than our deals. I mean, the whole thing is, if the whole thing could just come apart in an instant. And we're sitting here going, roasting our Christian marshmallows. It's really serious, saints. Now, number three. Are y'all with me? How am I doing on my time? They told me I'd have to be out of here by 12. Is that right?
Long time ago.
Okay, we're moving on. Okay, here's another thing. This is important. How do we do this? We do it by learning to hear His voice. Now, you don't talk, so you hear His voice, right? Now, listen. How many women in here could not talk for 13 weeks? Raise your hand. Amen. You get the Medal of Honor in the next life. Now, I could not talk for 13 weeks, and none of us could. We all learned to talk, but we learned to do it different. Because you had to communicate in such a way you'd be standing at attention. And you want to communicate with the guy next to you, and you say, how's it going over there? What did you do to get in all that trouble? What's going on with the drill instructor? What did he do? Did they kill him or what? You have any idea what's going to happen to all hell seems to be breaking loose here? I heard the general's coming. So you could talk, but you had to be very careful because you don't want to get caught. And they did everything by the numbers. I remember, because we're in church here, I can tell this story too. We fell out the first Sunday I was there, and they said, we're going to church. Cool. I really didn't care at that time. I mean, I was, you know, I cared because it was something different, but, you know, you're just so wired. So we got out there, and we fell out in ranks. Jim will appreciate this. We fell out there in ranks, and they said, okay. They came out there, and they said, okay, all the Protestants fall out over here. All the Catholics fall out over here. All the Mormons back here. All the Jews over here. You know, anybody else just fall out over here, and we'll figure out what to do with you. Fall out! Nobody moved. You know, you can almost hear the little light rumble. What is this? In church. They're going to take us out and shoot us, probably. Probably going to drown us right next to where McCoover drowned those other guys. Just because it's Sunday, you know. So they did it again. They're very patient. Okay. Nobody moved again. So this is what they did. They came through there and they said, okay, you're a Protestant, you're a Catholic, you're a Jew. You're a Protestant, you're a Catholic, you're a Jew. You're a Protestant, Catholic, and they went, well, I ended up the Protestant church, which was good. And the first thing the chaplain says, this is what really made you feel warm and fuzzy. You're in there, you're in church. He says, whatever he called us, wasn't bad. I don't mean it that way, but he said, if you've got problems, don't come see me. I am not your father. See your drill instructor. You kind of go, oh, this is great. But you know, I learned to compose a letter. I could take they gave us a bulletin. I could compose a 10,000 word letter to my girlfriend in the smallest little writing. I'd write all the way across it, down the side, across in here, during that service. And I came home. My grandmother was a dear Christian. My mother actually worked for Billy Graham. And I brought home this thing, and I've still got it. In fact, if you buy the book, you'll see a copy of it in there. We photocopied it. I got a certificate for being in the Marine Corps Recruit Depot Choir. You know how I got in the choir? Same way I got in the Protestant church. You'll be in a choir, you won't. You'll be in a choir, you won't. But I never told my grandmother that. I just did what I was told. Now, let me share something with you. I did a little math, and I figured out that I heard my drill instructors for a total of 2,200 hours. That's a lot of hours, isn't it? You think I knew their voice? You think I knew their voice above every voice? Do you think I was confused when I heard pain? Was I confused? No. You know, it only took me 40 hours to learn to fly a plane. That's all. 40 hours to fly a plane versus 2,200 hours to hear a voice. And there's a type and shadow there that's very important. God is putting us in a place of refuge. Hopefully you've already been there, but if not, don't despair. Go there now to where you learn to hear His voice above every voice. Because no other voice is important. No other voice is important. That's why what Jerry said was so important. Because there's many, many, many voices. Maybe not even all bad, but they're not the best. Amen?
Right.
They're not His voice. Because you've got to learn to hear His voice. And if you buy the book, I am advertising it because I know what it'll do for you. There's a long section there about hearing His voice, and I give scripture after scripture testimony of those that heard His voice and moved in obedience versus those who heard His voice and didn't move in obedience. Do you understand that? That's very key. Now, what happened? You see, here's what happened. We had these guys down here, and some of them were... Actually, we had a good platoon for the most part. We did real well. And one of the things that you hated for anybody to happen to have, you didn't want to happen to you, would be set back. You remember those days? What does set back mean? That means that if something happened to you, if you got sick and you had to go to the sick bay or you couldn't qualify for something or another, you would get set back and you'd have to then take up with another platoon. Well, that was terrible because the camaraderie that the guys, even though you couldn't talk to them, you knew them well, was so strong, and the fellowship was so strong, you'd do anything to stay in that platoon, to the point where I sewed up a guy's leg in the barracks. He cut his leg, and they should have gone to the sick bay, but he didn't want to go, and so he recruited me. I don't know why I got involved. I guess because I'd do it. And you say, well, how did you sew up his leg? Well, we had green thread because we had to sew up our fatigues. And we didn't have anything, of course, to give him for pain. But the pain wasn't what he was concerned about, getting set back. So we did have Listerine. So we poured Listerine on the cut, dabbed it out, and sewed it up. He looked pretty good. I bet he's not a star in his leg anymore. I mean, he's probably got a scar, but so what? He made it through it, right? Now, here's what happened. If you got in there and you couldn't get with the program, and you really were, you were just not going to make it. Talking about obedience-wise. Are y'all with me still? Everybody okay?
Amen.
Need to stand up or anything? John, I don't want to keep you too long. I'm trying to rush. they would, if you were crazy, they could Section 8 you out. That meant you were nuts. And we had that happen to one guy. We don't know what happened to him. You know, we assumed he got killed. They killed him somewhere and put him in the dumpster. Of course, that was foolishness, but he just disappeared. But he was a loony toony, so we figured he got out. But we had another guy that he just was, I don't know how to describe him, but it wasn't that he couldn't. He wouldn't do anything right. He just was constantly in trouble. And he did everything. He did thousands of push-ups and all kinds of stuff, and he just couldn't quite get it. And they told him one day in front of everybody, said, whatever his name was, said, if you don't get this right, you're going to Motivation Platoon. Well, nobody knew what Motivation Platoon was. What's that? I had no idea. Nobody else had any idea. And so sure enough, a couple of days later, we got up to go to breakfast, whatever time, go running and all, and he's not there. He's gone. We didn't know what happened to him, and he came back the next day, and we got to... Well, Motivation Platoon was down by Elliott's Beach, which was the firing range, and which was, I kind of knew it, and I saw it from a distance, but I just had to take his word for it. But what they did, they got him down there. They took him down there one night after we were all in bed. They woke him up, and they took him down there, and we'd get up at 4:30 in the morning or 5, and he'd get up at 3 o'clock. He's in the Motivation Platoon, which was just a big compound. And they put him to bed on a bunk, which was a steel, like a prison bunk. No mattress, no covers. And they got him up the next morning. Instead of 4:30, he got up at 3:30. Barely got any sleep. And they took him out, and they took him over to the end of the compound, and they introduced him to this pile of rocks and a wheelbarrow. And they said, now you need to move these rocks in that wheelbarrow to the far end. And when you get down there, you dump them. And then you go to the other side, and you pick up another pile, and you bring them back, and you just do that, and we'll come get you later. And if you don't do that, you'll end up in the brig. Well, let me tell you, I had a friend that went to the brig in the Marine Corps, and you don't want to be there. I'm telling you. It would do a lot for our penal system if we had some brigs instead of prisons. Because what they would do often, and maybe this is true, they would draw a circle above your nose, and you'd have to stretch and leave your nose in it all day. I mean, they were brutal. And so, anyway, so about 8 o'clock, they come and they said, hey, it's breakfast time. They brought him in. They sat down at a little old bare table, and he goes to the little chow line. He wasn't the only one there. and he got his plate. They put one piece of white bread, not toasted, and a glass of water. He said, "Here, honey, this is your breakfast. Now you can have more water." "I want breakfast." "This is your breakfast." So he gets his breakfast, and they come back at lunch, and he gets another piece of white bread and more water. And finally they said, "It's up to you. It's all up to you. It's your decision. If you're motivated, you can go back to your own platoon. If you're not, you can stay here." He came back. He turned out to be one of the best recruits we had. He got motivated. Now, why did I tell that story? Let me tell you something. God is not cruel, and God is not mean. But God, in His mercy and in His grace, when we refuse to hear His voice and obey His voice, when we know to do so, He steps back from us and will let us have what we want. Come on. Now, God's not sitting there beating us up. He just backed off, and the devil beats us up because God's covering's not there. That's what happened to him. And when he came back into the fold, things transformed. Does that make sense? Does that sound too hard? We need to hear that, don't we? Now, are y'all about done? I mean, am I about done? Yeah, I'm pretty close. Are y'all okay? All right, now, I'm leaving out a lot because I don't want to go too far. But I'm going to finish you with this. And I want to give you an opportunity to respond. We haven't spent much time on what God's really calling us to, but He's calling you to be a warrior. And He's calling you to help rescue those that are down, whether it's unsaved, whether it's saved and in trouble. Regardless of what it is, He is calling you to be a voice to humanity, to either the desolation of generations or just the destruction of humanity. And you need to be doing that everywhere you go. You've already heard that. I don't. You know, it'd almost be fun to ask people, say, "How many people have you led to the Lord yesterday? How many people did you talk to Jesus about?" You see, one of the problems, I just shared this out in California recently, and the day I was sharing it, I was on Fox News, and there was, and I don't have it with me because I didn't have it, but it was very interesting that very day. You know what Fox News said about the church? Not Fox News, but one of the writers said, and I happen to like Fox News, said the church is not relevant. Now, they weren't picking on the church. Okay, listen, there's a big difference in picking on the church. They're stating a fact. The church is not relevant. And they went on to dignify that statement with statistics which were very provable. And you went, "Oh my gosh." I mean, we kind of know that, don't we? Now, that doesn't mean that but you see what I'm saying. Beloved, the church needs to be relevant. You know, I talked about the love war, and I want to hit this one thing. And we all come from different backgrounds and different things, but I'm going to tell you, the thing that will get the lost in the world into your camp is when you love them. Not judge them, but love them. Listen, we have failed miserably. We have browbeat. We have Bible thumped. We have done everything but love often. I've even seen people, and I don't want to digress here too long, and if my wife is here, she'd go, "Don't go there-ish." But Carla's helping me. I've seen this happen. People go to the restaurant, and they have a nice meal, and they'll leave a track for a tip. You know what a track is? How many of you don't know what a track is? You know what a track is. Well, leave a track, but leave a $20 tip if your bill is $40, and then they might read the track. But don't have a $40 bill and leave a track with a quarter under it. The next time, I wouldn't eat there by the same waitress or waiter. You see, because that's an opportunity. I look at those opportunities when I go out like that is an opportunity to honor somebody. Now, I can't necessarily afford that kind of stuff, but I can tell you, I never tip below 20%. And if I only spend $4 or $5, I'm going to leave $2 no matter what. Because if I can't afford to give a $2 tip for a $5 meal, I better stay at home and eat a hot dog. Now, I'm going to cut off that. But you see, but we got to honor people, beloved. We got to honor the world. John Paul Jackson goes up every year. He goes to Salem, Massachusetts. Why is Salem, Massachusetts important? You might know. They have a what? They have a witches convention. Now, I want to ask you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you would be comfortable in a witches convention? There you go. 400,000 witches converge on Salem, Mass. 400,000 converge. And John Paul Jackson goes up there with a team of spirit-filled, God-fearing people that love God and love the witches. And they set up a booth. There's booths everywhere. They have a little tent. And I've forgotten what they call it exactly, but they're prophesying over them. They think they're coming in getting some kind of New Age stuff, right? But really all they're getting is a word from God. And you see, when a prophet is moving right, my wife flows really strong in this, you'll read somebody's mail just like this. And when their mail gets read, they want to know more. This past year, now, the percentage-wise, this may not be too great, but they led 400 witches to a believing knowledge of Jesus Christ. And one of the leaders sat down with John Paul, and they talked. They had a very serious conversation. And he said, why is the church not relevant to the witches? Why are so many people into this? And they told him this. Two reasons. One, the church talks about love, but we have never seen it. The church talks about love, but we have never seen it. All we've ever seen was condemnation and judgment. And the other thing, and listen to this, this is important. And they have no power. Come on, church. They have no power. They're talking about us. They're talking about us. I was in Brazil a few months ago and we went into the mall and we were there with some local pastors and we were treasure hunting. How many of you know what a treasure hunt is? Anybody that on treasure hunt? It's when you go into a place and you pray before you get there and you ask the Lord to show you something. Am I okay time-wise? I know yeah, I'm going to. And so you ask, you know, the Lord, it's a beautiful mall and you know, to show you things. And I was working with this one girl and interpreter, sweet, sweet girl, and I'm praying, and this is all I got. This is how it works. I saw a woman about 50, short, kind of blondish hair. She was eating a fast foods lunch. There's a big, what do you call it, you know, a big food court. She was smoking. She was despondent. And she had just recently had a serious man issue, boyfriend, husband, something. You think God can show you those things? Come on. Do you think God can show you those things? Of course He can. He can do anything. So we're wandering around, and I may have missed it because I saw a lady that fit that description in the smoking section, but I didn't feel like it was her for some reason. So we're wandering around, and then I saw another lady that was younger than what I was expecting. Of course, at my age, when I turned 43 last year, really age is just tough. I can't tell age anymore. It's just really rough on me. But I was expecting, you know, someone older, and she was younger. But everything else lined up. She had a pack of cigarettes laying there. She was just finishing the McDonald's. She looked distraught. She was by herself. And so the interpreter walked up and said, okay, hey, listen, what do you got to lose if you try?
Exactly.
Nothing. Amen? John Wimber said he prayed for 200 people before the first one ever got healed. 200 people he prayed for. Father, pray him and bless him in Jesus' name. I want this, you know. 200. 201st got healed. If he'd have given up at 199, look at the thousands of people in his ministry that wouldn't have gotten healed. Anyway, so she goes up and she says, excuse me, this gentleman's from America and I'm from here. And we just like to, you have a moment, can we have a word with you? And you can imagine what she said, you know. Well, you know, she's like the Jehovah's Witnesses are after or something. She said, well, I'm on my way back to work. I got to hurry. If you can be quick. I said, okay. So she looks at me and, of course, I don't speak Portuguese, and so I just asked her, I said, ask her, because I knew we didn't have much time, I said, ask her if she's had any trouble with a boyfriend or a husband recently. She translates, the woman starts weeping. He left yesterday. God had put His finger right on it. Come on, church. Now, what if she'd have said, no? Been married the same guy 110 years, wonderful marriage. Say, well, thank you. Have a wonderful day. How was your McDonald's? So we're wandering around, and there's a witch's place there. You know, I don't know what you call them, but what do you call them? You know what I'm talking about. New Age store. Really funky looking New Age store. A lot of weird stuff. And I said, hey, let's go in there. I'm not scared of witches. Are you scared of witches? The pastor said, oh, no, we don't go in there. I said, what do you mean you don't go in there? No, we're not going in there. I said, well, I'm going in there. Somebody's got to translate for me. So one of the little girls went in there with me. Guess what?
Talk to the roof doctors.
Guess what? God met this girl in there. Met her in a big way. I don't know. I'm not saying she got born again, but I'm telling you, she got touched by the Spirit of the Living God.
Mm.
Beloved, it's about love. It's about love. We've got to be able to go places. We've got to be like, you know, I don't know how to explain it exactly. I can sense it, but whenever, and I don't always do as well. My wife really does better than I do at this. We'll be sitting in a McDonald's or a Wendy's or. Last time it happened, we were in a Chick-fil-A, and she's sitting there, and she said, "You see that little girl over there?" And I said, "Yeah, what about her?" She said, "I got a word for her." I go, "Well, go give it to her." So she goes over, and she's like 9 or 10, and she asked the mother, she said, "I believe I've got a word from God for your daughter. Is this your daughter?" She said, "Yes. Would you mind if I spoke over her?" Now, that's pretty bold, but my wife's very bold, and she's very prophetic. And she's right on. And the lady said, "Okay." And so she did. And it was right on. She was reading her mail. I mean, it's just beautiful what God wants to do. Beloved, we've got to enter into that. We've got to enter into that. Now, what's it going to cost you? Here's what I'm going to close with. Can I close with this? I want to read something to you that's in my book that you probably know, but it's worth looking at. I think it's very important. The early apostles paid a price to follow Jesus, did they not? Here's the price they paid. And then I've got a couple paragraphs I want to read you, and then we're out of here. Well, then we're going to have an altar call for sake. Andrew was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten and then crucified. James, the son of Alphaeus, was stoned to death. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. And all the rest of them lived to be happily ever after. No. John was the only one that got off with his life, and he was exiled for his faith and died on Patmos of an old age. Judas, not Iscariot, was stoned to death. Matthew was speared to death. Peter was crucified upside down. Philip, crucified. Simon, crucified. Thomas, speared to death. Matthias, stoned to death. They paid the price, beloved. And on this Memorial Day, we need to remember those in the natural that have paid the price. I put on the back of the book, I've got this saying that I just love, and that is that some gave all, but all gave some. Amen? And that's the calling of the church, too. It's the calling of the church. God is speaking to us. Are we willing to pay the price? Because it's not about us. Now, when I left Paris Island, I want to read what I wrote here because I think I can do it justice better by reading it than by trying to tell you. Senior drill instructor was a guy named Sergeant Green. He had these piercing eyes. He looked like a Roman soldier, literally. He was a good drill instructor. I had good drill instructors, and I realized how good they were, really. Good men, and they had our heart in mind. You know, we all do stupid things. I remember one day I got a card. I am digressing here a little bit, but I want you to hear this story. I got a card from the post office and said, "Go pick up a letter." You know, and I held on to it for days because I didn't want to have to go ask permission. And that's how much trouble it was to ask permission. And I just didn't want to go through the hassle. But you know, your curiosity gets stronger and stronger. So finally I went to the drill instructor, and it wasn't the senior. He was one of the junior ones, and he wasn't very experienced, and it was kind of during a quiet time. We were either cleaning weapons or something, and I went to him, and I said, "Sir, Private Payne requests permission to speak, sir." He gave me permission, and I had the thing, and he let me go. But he also gave me a time zone. He said, "You got to be back." And the post office was pretty far away, and so I'm running full speed. Of course, I was in good shape. That wasn't going to be a problem, but I'm coming back. Now, those of you who've ever been to Paris Island, they have what's called a parade deck. You can literally land a plane on. It's where they march and stuff. It's humongous. And they're having there's all this stuff going on out there, and I could hear it. They had the drums and the drum and bugle corps, and they were doing something, but I'm huffing it. And then I heard something about the president's been shot. And I just keep on running because I think, well, let's see, what is it, Abraham Lincoln Day? What is this? I'm not sure what it is. And I'm not slowing down for anything. And then they came back on, and the parade deck's probably at least 3/4 of a mile long. I mean, it's real long. And they came back on and they said, it's been confirmed President Kennedy has been shot. 22nd, 1963. And I'm telling you, I'd been there since September 20th. You can't even imagine what's going through my mind. And I'm thinking, I'm going back to the barracks and they're going to load us all up. We're going to war. I mean, you know how you're 19 and you know what I'm talking about. So I get back there. Remember, what did I tell you about the squad bay? You're never allowed where? In the middle. So I get back and I'm pumped. I'm nervous. I'm pumped up. I got news that everybody needs to hear, right? And the drill instructor was sitting up behind the table at the front and everybody was kind of at the front of their bunks, but not in the front. And they were doing something. I couldn't tell you what. And so when I came back, I'm supposed to report to him. So I'm supposed to go around the side of the box and come up and just report back. By the way, what it was a postcard from my mother, which was extremely sweet. You know, honey, I love you. And instead of that, though, I'm so pumped, I run right down the middle of the squad bay. And I run right up to his face. And I get right in his face and I say, "The president has been shot!" Pow! He laid me out. Well, what did he think? He thought I was Section 8. Right? Now, he never apologized. But he did in his own way. And that was that for the next 3 days, of course, we didn't have internet or any of that stuff. I got to read most of the papers. We had all of them. Things went on just as normal. But they took extra time, and I got to read all the accounts. That was his way, I think, of saying to me, "You stupid thing, you blew it, and I'm sorry I blew it too. I shouldn't have knocked you on your rear end, but you asked for it, you know. You knew better than to come down the middle." Sergeant Green, my senior drill instructor, was pacing up and down the squad bay as he was giving us final words of encouragement and exhortation before we were to be shipped out the following day to Camp Geiger for advanced combat training. Tomorrow was a big day, biggest ever. For now, after 13 weeks of intense boot camp at Parris Island, we would finally be referred to as Marines, not just recruits. They never called you Marine until you graduated. Men, your life will never be the same. For now you have proven to us that you want to be part of the best, for only the best make it this far. Your training, however, is not over, and neither is yours. Amen? In fact, it's only beginning if you want to stay the best. You have been safe here at Parris Island. But you won't be safe if you go in country, the country of living hell, referring to Vietnam, where not only the bullets and the RPGs will kill you, but the landmines, the poison rat holes, and the snake snares will kill, maim, and cripple you. If you have not learned, now this is my drill instructor, if you have not learned to hear the voice of authority here and to respond to that voice, you will not only get hurt, but you will be a hazard to every other man in your unit. It was pitch dark in the squad bay, and we were already in our bunks with the lights out, but because of the full moon was shining in the windows, I could see Sergeant Green's face as he walked by. Suddenly, I realized that the sergeant had big tears running down his face. What a surprise. I honestly did not think this man was capable of emotion, much less crying. But here he was, crying. Then it hit me. He was crying for us. Yes, he was crying for us. This man who had made us do thousands of push-ups and runs hundreds of miles and thumped us over every minor infraction from a uniform wrinkle to scratching the sand flea was crying because he loved us. And he had the heart of a shepherd for us. Yes, the heart of a shepherd. He knew that many of us would go in country. I never did, by the way. And if we had paid attention in training and to his voice of 2,200 hours, we had a better chance of survival. He knew that he was at least partially responsible for us, as he had taught us to co-labor with those in authority and to honor them because of their experience and the price they had already paid. Just as the Marine Corps gave me drill instructors to hone and perfect the skills of a warrior, my Heavenly Father has given unto His church the fivefold ministry of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work, the battle of taking and occupying the land. man by the name of Mr. Shakespeare wrote this. He said, "He which hath no stomach to this fight, let him depart. But we in it shall be remembered. We few, we happy few, we band of brothers. For he today that sheds his blood with me shall always be my brother." And she, now I want to do something. We're going to pray, and I hope this is okay, Pastor Jim. If you need to leave, that's fine. But I would ask that you keep it the tone down in here, because I want to have a time of ministry. And here's what I feel to do, and I wish I'd have thought about this earlier, but see if this is okay. I'd like for the ministry team to come, and we're going to pray for every one of you that wants an impartation of the warrior spirit. I don't even know if that's exactly what to call it, but I don't know what else to call it. But those of us that you've seen on the team, you know, and many of you are warriors too, but I don't know who you are, and that wouldn't be proper. But we want to just give you a chance to make a physical commitment. Kim, come on. To make a physical commitment to say, "I'm willing to stand as a part of that band of brothers." Come on, Tom. Come on, Ron. That commitment to stand is that band of brothers that we're going to fight together. But this is not, you know, we're not trying to kill people, tear people up and all that sort of stuff. This is a love war. Amen. That we're willing to stand in the gap for those people. Did we miss anybody? Is there any other team here that we need? I don't want to leave anybody out. Why is she not up here? Come on, Diane. Anybody else?
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.